Scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And it reads, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame."
In World War II, if you were a bomber pilot, bomber crew, and you were to leave your bases and fly into enemy territory, you get to the point in your flight where you're at the point of no return. Today's modern aviation, it's not a problem. In the days of the early days of our military before in-flight refueling, you had to carry as much fuel as that plane would hold in order to get you to your destination and back. That point of no return, when it was crossed, meant that you had to stay exactly on course, or you would not return home. Our Christian life is very much like a long trip through enemy territory. And there's sometimes some reach the spiritual point of no return. That is what the Hebrew writer is explaining in verses 4 through 6 at Hebrews chapter 6. He describes how a Christian starts out with a full tank of gas. But if he's not careful, he can pass the point of no return and end up, in a spiritual sense, crashing and burning. Let's look in verses 4 and 5 of Hebrews 6 once again. "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come." Now I want to stop there, because what I want to notice us to notice is the gifts and the joys. The gifts, if you will, that full tank that we enjoy when we become a Christian, and it's time for us to take off. Yes, we've been enlightened. Enlightenment means that it is the knowledge of truth. In 2 Timothy, in verse 1, or chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, Paul writes here, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began, and which now has been made and been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That is the enlightening part. We do have that knowledge of truth. And Paul reminds us that the gospel makes known the truth about the life and resurrection through the gospel. And that's the truth. But what is it all about, really? That there is life after death through Jesus Christ. We not only know that there is eternal life, but we also know how to obtain it. And where there is enlightenment, there is the opening of the eyes, if you will. When we begin as Christians, we start with this knowledge. In verse 4 of chapter 6 in Hebrews, he talks about the heavenly gifts that we receive. And there's three of them here. The new life that we've been given, the experience of the forgiveness of sins, and the joy that comes with that knowledge. The heavenly gift. Paul in Romans 6:23 said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We begin to experience eternal life not when we go to heaven. We start experiencing it now. What else would you call freedom? Freedom from guilt. It is the knowledge that we're right before God, that we have that hope within us of that eternal life. That is the beginning of the experience of eternal life. We do not belong to this world. We do not have to worry about this world. If we remain faithful, if we remain steadfast, we are guaranteed to live in the next world. And this is the heavenly gift. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is here that Luke writes that the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christians, that our possessing of that Holy Spirit. For example, if you were to read Romans chapter 8, you will see that the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome sin, that it helps us in our prayer life, that it resurrects us from the dead. In Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit produces in us fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience among them. And when we share in the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. We share in a dynamic spiritual life because there is a dynamic godly spirit living with our spirit in our lives. And that is not something that happens to other people. You look at the people in this world today wringing their hands over trivial things. And even not so trivial things. Because they're living in a life with no hope. When the Hebrew writer says that we have tasted the good word of God, Christians have experienced the power of God's word build us up, to encourage us. It's kind of what Paul gets at in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. When he talks about what the scripture is for. It teaches us It corrects us. It reproves us. It trains us in righteousness. And we've tasted that. We can see what our life is like now after having been influenced by the Word of God. Maybe it's been for a month or so, maybe a year, maybe a decade, maybe a lifetime. But it has influenced us all. We've tasted that. But he says that we've also tasted the power of the world to come. That Greek word for power means both the physical power and the spiritual power. In the days of the apostles and the disciples, they possessed those physical powers to be able to heal, to prophesy, to speak in different languages miraculously. But every single one of us have experienced a heightened moral power to overcome sin, to be able to serve in faith. Maybe this is the reason why so many people have a hard time believing in a God. Because we serve a God we cannot see. We give up a worldly life for a kingdom that we cannot touch yet. How does that happen within each of us? How can we serve a God we can't see? How is it possible that we give up our lives for a kingdom that we can't even touch yet? Because God empowers us to do these things through faith. Through the apostles, through God's word, we have all witnessed the power of Christ on earth. We haven't physically seen it, but we've read it, and we believed it. It's really what the first verse of Hebrews 11 reminds us of what true faith is. The writer tells us that these things are only a preview of the powers that will be experienced in the next world. We can't see these powers yet, but we can get an idea of them, if you will, through what we experience in our Christian life. And we always need to be mindful when we read the New Testament, especially in the letters, that they're written to Christians. They're not written to the heathen. And that's no different than the Hebrew writer is writing to people who are Christians. He's not writing to those who are just interested in Christianity. When someone experiences the power of the Spirit and the powers of the age to come, someone that has all of those feelings are not just curious about Christianity. Who else can say that they were enlightened? Certainly not someone who's been interested. Who else can say that they have experienced the Word? Certainly not someone who's just interested. Who else could say that they have tasted the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of God? Not someone who's interested. He's talking about Christians. You, me, Christians around the country, around the world. Talking about us who has a full tank. And there's times when those Christians with the full tank take the wrong direction in the flight. There's a lot of things that can cause a plane to get off course. The Hebrews 6 and verse 6, he says, and then have fallen away. And then have fallen away. Someone starting with that full spiritual tank, and then for some reason began to go in the wrong direction. Describing the actions here of falling away. The writer is not describing a single act. He's not describing a single sin, but a position or a direction that the person has taken a course, a new course, in which if we were pilots would say they were off course, and that somehow been set in a new direction. If you were flying a plane and you were getting off course, if you didn't compensate, say, for the jet stream, say you were flying from here to Chicago, and you didn't compensate in flight for the jet stream that you were passing through, and then you found yourself that you weren't going to land in Chicago, but Bangor, Maine. In today's flights, they don't fill the plane up with gas. They give you just enough to get to your destination with an extra hour of flight time. They're not expecting you to get off course. Fortunately, in today's aviation society, there's plenty of places between here and there to land before you run out of gas. Back when air travel was in its infancy, you better hope there was a lot of farmers' fields around if you run out of gas. In a Christian life, there are a lot of reasons why a person begins to stray, or they begin to change directions. Maybe the joy and peace with God that has been experienced through forgiveness is replaced by the allure, the excitement of sin, the things that are in this world. Maybe the gospel that they once lived and shared, they're now embarrassed by it. Maybe they are embarrassed by everything religious. Instead of following the direction of the Holy Spirit, their heart begins to harden against the prayer and study in any form. The fellowship with the saints is replaced by fellowship with non-believers and sinners. When do we know it's happening? Could it be happening if the only time we see folks is in the church building and we never see them any other time for only one service? They don't attend any activities. They just show up here and go home. They don't engage with one another. And if it describes any of us, we need to make a change. We need a course correction. Maybe we can notice it if we don't share our faith with someone like we did before. Maybe we begin to enjoy sin without guilt. Maybe we even try to defend our sins or rationalize it. There are a lot of ways that people change directions. There are many who lose their way. And it's not hard to do. I make a New Year's resolution, which I don't do, by the way, because then come the end of the year, if I haven't lost any weight, I didn't promise I was going to. But I say that your goal was to get in shape. And you start off like a fire. You're either in the gym or you're taking your long walks and things like this. And then something happens 2-3 weeks in. Maybe you got hurt. Maybe something came up and you couldn't get there at your time. And you said, well, I'll make it up tomorrow. And then you might go tomorrow, but you get to that point. You say, well, I'm tired. I'm going to go on home. I'm not going to do what I missed yesterday. Next week, something else comes up, and then something else comes up, and then something else comes up. And then, you know, by the second month or something, you might even think about the gym, but you never made it there. That's how we fall away, too. That's how we fall away, too. We don't push ourselves to do the right thing. We make an excuse for it. We tell ourselves we're going to make it up, and we don't. And then before too long, we've forgotten about it altogether. Just think, if you will, the number of people you know in your lives who are Christians that you once saw all the time that you don't see anymore. You know they're still around, but you just don't see them. What happens? In verse 6 of Hebrews 6, the writer says to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The writer says that that is the point of no return. That's how he says it. Just like a bomber in World War II passing that point of no return. If they're off course, they will not make it back. To me, that's the harshest words in the New Testament. I like to think that I'm a positive person. I think we all like to think that we're positive people. We always like a good ending. But here the writer says that it is impossible. The people that the writer is talking about are still alive. They're not dead, they're still alive. But it's final. When they have passed this point, he says that the word no longer has an effect on them. And that, my friends, is a frightening concept. Person has rejected the resurrection. He's put Jesus back up on that cross. And we might be saying to ourselves, well, why is this final? Because that's what's happening. Never mind that we might swear, never mind that we might have committed adultery or steal or cheat or dishonor, never mind any of that. But to put Christ back up there on that cross and then to switch sides, to join the other team, there is no return from that. And that's something that should really scare us. We can lose it all. There is absolutely no such thing as once saved, always saved. No one can take away our salvation. Not Satan, You can't take away my salvation. Only I, me, myself, and I, can take away my salvation. Only I can pass that point of no return. When we remove ourselves from Christ, when we move ourselves from a family of God, it will happen. You may not see it right away, but it's coming. The world will become more important than God or Christ. And it will get to the point to where it will soak into our very soul. We must not let our hope and joy die because it is not worth it. Where do you stand this morning before God? Where do you stand? Have you decided to give your life to Him? If you have, that is tremendous and that is wonderful. But if you're still out there in the wind, if you're still trying to make a decision, look into your heart. Ask yourself, when this life is over, where do I want to be? You can start off this morning with a full tank of gas by obeying the gospel this morning through repentance, confession, and baptism. God will fill your tank. And your tank will always remain full when you remain in Him. Always. If that is your desire this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you have come off course as a Christian. Maybe you need to get back on course. Maybe you need a little in-flight refueling. If that's the case and you need to make things right with God, we want to give you that opportunity also as together we stand and we sing.